Once again, good morning to everyone. Let's open our Bibles today to Mark 2, and we look at verses 23 to 28. It's page number 1559 in the Church Bibles. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we look into God's word. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your truth to these scriptural passages. As we look at the depths of it, give us a clearer understanding of what this means. And Lord, as we apply this in our lives, help us to be obedient to what you have laid out for us. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you, understanding the spirit of what it means. And Lord, help us to go out as renewed people. Help us to draw closer to you and help us to be a light to this dark world. We give you thanks and praise for bringing us into your house and for giving us this opportunity to hear your word, to sing songs of praise and worship, and to participate in the table and to communion and fellowship with fellow believers. Draw us closer to you as we spend time with you, and keep our hearts, minds, and souls away from things of the world and things that will take us away from you. Draw us close. Ask this in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the past few weeks, as I've been preaching from this pulpit, I've been going through Mark 2, and basically we've gone through a series of confrontations between the Pharisees and Jesus. And in each of these confrontations, interestingly, Jesus is revealing more and more of himself to the Pharisees, yet they fail to see Jesus as God or his purpose. The first confrontation, if you remember, between the Pharisees and Jesus was their objection to Jesus' association with the sinners. Here they failed to see that Jesus had come to save the sinners. He had come to give them new life. They were so caught up in their own self-righteousness that they failed to recognize that they were sinners in need of forgiveness. They failed to recognize Jesus as their Savior. Second confrontation is when the disciples of John and also of the Pharisees questioned Jesus as to why his disciples were not fasting. At this point of time, again, they are so focused upon their methods and their traditions of being right with God that they forget that Jesus is in their midst. He was the way. He was the way to righteousness. He was the way for them to be reconciled to God. Yet again, they failed. The passage that we just read this morning is another confrontation that introduces a controversy that is at the heart of Judaism, and that is Sabbath. Sabbath to the Jews was a very sacred institution, and it was their pinnacle day, the day that they considered to be holy. And to keep it holy, they had devised a number of rules and regulations that defined what work was in order to ascertain that this day would remain holy. And anything and anyone that went against those rules and regulations, it was an affront. It was a disgrace to them that people would go away from their rules and regulations. And they could not accept that. Yet, Jesus confronts them and attacks the very root of their understanding of Sabbath and how to keep it holy. This was not a lone incident. As a matter of fact, Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees on the topic of Sabbath and how to deal with Sabbath continues in the Gospels. You see repeatedly in Mark, in John, and the other Gospels that Jesus attacks their understanding and their sensibility around what Sabbath actually meant. and what they had made this wonderful ceremony out to be. And so much so that they hate Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look at Mark 3:6, which is another encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees on how he interpreted and what he did on Sabbath, it says in Mark 3:6, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." That is the intent, that is the level to which the hatred toward Jesus went to. They wanted to kill him because of him not conforming to their rules and regulations. So hopefully as we unravel this passage today, we will and unpack it, we will see the futility of man-made rules and regulations and see that it is totally incompatible with God's commands, with the spirit of God's commands. And we will also see Jesus revealing himself as God himself, as God. And unfortunately, it was another reach out to the Pharisees, but unfortunately, they were so engrossed in their rules and regulations that they did not see Jesus as God and as the author of the law. If you look at this passage is not only mentioned in Mark, but it is also repeated in Matthew and it is repeated in Luke. Matthew 12:1-8 and Luke 6:1-5 talks about this event and gives some more details about this event. And when we put it together with Mark, we get the full account and the full picture of the story. So as I speak about this particular passage today, I will refer back to Matthew and to Luke to bring in those incidents and the specific events so that we can see the whole picture and then understand what Jesus was trying to communicate over here. So with that said, with this introduction, let's turn to verse 23. It says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain." The event is occurring on a Sabbath day. The event is that they are walking, coming from a certain place, and they are going to another place, but they are walking through a grain field at this point of time. And while they are walking through the grain field, the disciples, they pick up heads of grain. The parallel account in Matthew tells us why they are doing it. Obviously, they are not there to steal from that field. Their intent was that they were hungry and they had to fill their stomach and become full again. That is what is mentioned in Matthew. And in Luke, it tells us that not only did they pick the grain, but they also rubbed the heads of grain together so that they could take out the husk and then take out the meat from the grain and eat that to fill their stomach. Now, this is the act that they were committing. Was this a sin? No, it was not a sin, because God had graciously provided in the Old Testament for travelers or others who were in need to eat from the neighbor's field. It says in Deuteronomy 23:25, "If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain." The intent of this was, if a person is in need, you can glean from the neighbor's field for meeting that need, but you're not to use it as profit, putting a sickle to the standing grain, taking the grain for themselves to make profit. That was not the intent. Based upon the stipulation of this law, what the disciples did was not wrong. They were satisfying a specific need, namely their hunger. Their actions were perfectly legitimate. They were not there to trespass on the neighbor's field, in that grain field. Their intent was not to vandalize the field. Their intent was not malicious. Their intent was specifically and solely to meet a need that they had. That was their hunger. So you might be thinking this morning, what is all this fuss about? Why are the Pharisees all up in arms? Let's look at verse 24. It says over here in verse 24, "The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" We've already laid the ground rule that what the disciples did was not unlawful by Scripture. So what was the unlawful aspect? The unlawful aspect, according to the Pharisees, was they were doing something that was wrong as far as Sabbath was concerned. And what is that unlawful deed? What was that unlawful action? To understand that, it is important that we look at what Sabbath actually was. And if we understand that, maybe we can have a better understanding and what it had become in the time of Jesus' days, so that we can understand what was unlawful in this action. Sabbath was a day, and it will always be the seventh day of the week, that is Saturday. The day itself takes its root in the account of Genesis, in the creation account of Genesis. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he set that day apart as holy, because his creation was perfect, it was very good, and God rested from his work, recognizing that it was completed, the work of creation was completed. And that seventh day of rest was established by God. He did not give the command of the Sabbath at that very time, but the intent may have been, or the principle may have been, for mankind to follow that principle, work 6 days, and on the seventh day, take the rest. That with that purpose in mind, he then comes down to Exodus, and he gives the law to the nation of Israel in the Ten Commandments. He tells them about what they needed to do in terms of keeping the Sabbath. He says in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." You see the thread going back to Genesis? "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Lord set the Sabbath day. God is the author of that Sabbath day. God gave us that commandment. And the intent of that commandment for the nation of Israel was to help them to cease from work and profit, to give them a day of rest so that their bodies could be rejuvenated, so that they could reflect upon the mercies of God through the 6 days of work that they had accomplished. And then through the reflection, honor and worship God and praise him and bring glory to his name. It was to be a day of joy. It was to be a day of rest, a day of rejuvenation, a day of recuperation, restoration, worship. That is what God intended it to be. It was never intended to be a burden, a bondage for the nation of Israel. It was to recognize that God, going back to the work of creation, that God had completed his work of creation, a perfect creation, and he went into his rest. The Israelites had come out of their bondage and they had come into the land of promise. And now they were in that land of promise. These pictures, these images, were what the Israelites had to keep while celebrating Sabbath. The intent was never to go to an extreme of do no work at the cost of doing good, at the cost of meeting people's needs, at the cost of helping others. That was never the intent. But unfortunately, the Jews, over time, in order to define what work was, had developed an intricate system of do's and don'ts, an intricate set of rules and regulations. And by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had made it into a web of minutiae, where they defined each and every action as related to work, so that this whole system had become a burden. Sabbath had become a burden to people. Rather than rejoicing in the Lord, it was, what do I have to do? What do I not have to do? That is what it had become at that point of time. In 1883, Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jewish convert to Christianity. He wrote the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, in which he described the rules and regulations surrounding the Sabbath, and he had taken a lot of it out of the Talmud and other Jewish writings. And he defines that very beautifully, and I'm just going to give a few examples that I pulled out from some of his writing. It says, and these are the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had established at that point of time, defining what work was. It said, walking more than 1999 paces was considered work. No burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig. A fig is about this big. Or half a fig carried two times. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with the other hand, it was work. If you caught it in the same hand, it was not work. Sewing more than one stitch was a work. You could not bathe for fear that when water fell off you, it might wash the floor. If a candle was lit, you couldn't put it out. If it wasn't lit, you couldn't light it. And women, this is a sad story for you. Women couldn't wear jewelry because jewelry weighs more than a dried fig. So guess what? Nothing. The Holman Study Bible tells us that the Jews were even forbidden to defend their lives on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, during the wars of Maccabees, it is recorded in the Study Bible, it says the Syrians finally overcame the Jews by attacking them on the Sabbath because they were not willing to break the Sabbath laws. Sad situation. We may all chuckle and laugh at the absurdity of these regulations, but this is what the regulations had become. It was an intricate system of minutiae involved in defining what work was. And as time went on, the Pharisees built fences around the Sabbath, and it became larger and larger and encompassing more and more, so that these rules and regulations were geared towards that Sabbath would not be broken, that the work would not be done. Unfortunately, it was not a day of freeing humanity to rest, but it was forcing humanity into labor, more work. It was burdensome. It was pure rule-keeping. In the light of how Pharisees viewed work on Sabbath, how we come back to this earlier question that we had posed. Why was the act of the disciples considered to be an act of breaking the Sabbath law? We knew from the earlier stipulation in Scripture they were not breaking the law. But there is something deeper over here. Going back to verse 23, it says, they began picking some heads of grain. And as we saw in Luke, they were not only picking the grain, they were also rubbing the grain to remove the husk and getting out the meat from the grain. The Pharisees interpreted the picking of the grain as reaping, which is work. And they interpreted rubbing of the grain as sifting, grinding, and preparing a meal, which was again considered to be work. Hence, the disciples were guilty of breaking the man-made rules and regulations that they had established to define work. And because of that, the disciples were sinning. The disciples were sinning because they broke the rules and regulations of the Pharisees, not the rules of God. The rules of God did not prevent them from meeting a need. The intent and the spirit of the law did not prevent them from meeting a need of their hunger. Yet, the Pharisees, because of their man-made regulations, condemned them to sinning. It is interesting to note that the Pharisees are here in the grain field with Jesus. Obviously, it is not coincidence that they are standing at the very spot where the disciples are pulling grain. But most probably, they were following Jesus. They were walking along with him. And in doing so, they must have walked beyond the 1999 steps, which was their law in terms of defining work, and how coincidentally it is that they were quick to condemn the disciples for picking grain and defining that as work, yet they did not condemn themselves because they walked those 1999 steps and more, and they broke the law, their own law, and they were not willing to condemn themselves. It is this hypocrisy, this double standard of the Pharisees that Jesus keeps on shattering, and he keeps on condemning them for it. Unfortunately, the Pharisees could not see their double standards. So, how does Jesus react to their accusation? Does Jesus put down his head and accept the accusation and say, "Yes, I have sinned and my disciples have sinned"? The answer is a resounding no. They did not. He did not accept it. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with a powerful and soul-probing response in verses 25 to 26. He says, "He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companion.'" A beautiful response that would have shattered their very understanding and their very concepts of how hypocritical their understanding of Sabbath was. Jesus starts off by saying, "Have you never read?" The implications for this brief statement is very deep. By making this statement, Jesus is saying, "You Pharisees, you are saying that we are the experts on the scripture. We know the scripture." But Jesus is saying, "You have never read. You don't know the scriptures. Even though you are saying you know the scriptures, you really don't know the scriptures. Because if you had known the scriptures, you would have recognized that there's already a precedence of the actions of my disciples, which is related back to David when he and his companions were hungry and in need. What happened at that time? If you knew the scripture, you would have known exactly what David did and would have been able to correlate the two actions and not have condemned the disciples. But by condemning the disciples, you are saying you don't know the scriptures." So he's pointing out and saying that even though you say you know the scriptures, you actually don't know the scriptures. You are a hypocrite. You don't know what is right and you don't know how to teach what is right. With that essence, Jesus then goes into the second portion of it where he gives the analogy. He actually describes David's predicament in 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6. And the purpose of, or the intent of that explanation of David's predicament was to show the greater to lesser analogy. And we'll see that as we go through this scriptural passage. So if you want to go to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, you can do so, but I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because I think it explains it more in a story-like form and it's easier to understand. So it says in 1 Samuel 21:1-6, "David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. 'Why are you alone?' he asked. 'Why is no one with you?' 'The king has sent me on a private matter,' David said. 'He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have.'" Obviously, David and his people are hungry and he's asking for food over here. "'We don't have any regular bread,' the priest replied. 'But there is holy bread which you can have if you, your young men have not slept with any women recently.' 'Don't worry,' David replied. 'I never allowed my men to be with women when we are on a campaign. And since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more on this one?' Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. The whole concept of the bread and the laying of the bread goes back to Leviticus 24:5-9. I won't read that in detail, but I'll just give you a summary of it. It says that every Sabbath, the priests would bring 12 loaves of bread and would place them in two stacks on a gold table before the Lord. This was consecrating the bread to the Lord. And this bread was meant only to be eaten by the priests. In summary, David and his companions, they were fleeing from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill David. And they reach, when David reached Nob, he meets Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech is the father of Abiathar. So even though the scriptural passage talks about Abiathar, but it essentially is referring back to the incident with Ahimelech. And David and his men were hungry, so David asked for food. And Ahimelech tells him that, "I don't have any regular bread, but I do have the consecrated or the holy bread." And the only stipulation that Ahimelech makes to David for the consumption of the bread is that they had to be they had to have refrained from staying with any women. David affirms that he and his men were not with any women. So Ahimelech then gives him the bread of presence. And essentially the bread of presence was that had just been replaced with fresh bread. It says in verse 6, it had just been replaced that day with the fresh bread. So recognizing that this bread had just been placed, had just been replaced by fresh bread, most probably the event occurred on a Sabbath day. So David was not only guilty of eating the bread that was for the priest, but he was most probably also guilty of eating that bread on a Sabbath day. Yet God did not condemn this action. There was a necessity, there was a need, there was hunger, and the bread could have been and was consumed by David and his men. So God did not condemn it, neither did Ahimelech, because he recognized that necessity overrules ceremony and rituals. Because of that, Jesus now points towards that action and says that his disciples did a similar action. The point of the analogy that Jesus is trying to make over here is, if David could be allowed by a priest to violate a divine symbol, that is the consecration of the holy bread, which was only meant for the priest, then the disciples could also be allowed by the Son of God to violate an unbiblical regulation that was established by the Pharisees. They were not breaking the Sabbath per se, but they were breaking the rules and regulations of the Pharisees. This was a greater to lesser analogy whereby Jesus is establishing the point that if David could do that, then what the disciples did was correct. They were innocent in the whole matter. They should not have been condemned. How does Jesus deal with this situation? He gives the analogy, he gives the story. He then takes the Pharisees and points them to the correct interpretation of Sabbath. What did that Sabbath actually mean? He says in verse 27, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" How beautifully Jesus put it. He said, God instituted Sabbath for the benefit of man, so that man could have a day of rest from his labors, so that man could be rejuvenated and then could be liberated and be a blessing to not only to himself but to others and to God by bringing praise and worship to him. But the Pharisees did not see that way. Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. The Pharisees had made man for the Sabbath by putting all of these rules and regulations and everything around them. Ceremony, ritual, tradition should never stand in the way of mercy, kindness, goodness, and necessity. It's important to see at this point of time the parallel account in Matthew 12:7. Let's go back to Matthew 12:7. page 1518 in the church Bibles. It says in Matthew 12:7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus, in recounting this event, is saying that at this point of time, instead of condemning my disciples, you would have seen that there is a need over here, and you would have met the need of these disciples by acknowledging that their partaking or participating in that grain picking was correct. But they were not interested in meeting a need of an individual. They were more interested in condemning the individuals because they did not meet their rules and regulations. Jesus wanted them to recognize that human needs take precedence over empty man-made rituals. He wanted them to understand that the spirit of ceremony are geared towards glorifying God. All the ceremonies in the Old Testament all point towards glorification of God, have Jesus Christ as a picture within them. And by not showing compassion at this point of time, they are acting in exact opposite to the very nature of God. God did not set up these rules and regulations to be a burden to man, but it was to help them recognize their God, was to help them recognize that they had a holy God, they had a compassionate and loving God, and that compassionate and loving God did not want to put burden on man, but wanted to make them love him more. And by the Pharisees not showing love, they were not bringing glory to God, but they were bringing dishonor to God's name by acting merciless, by not meeting the needs of the disciples at that point of time. So, again, going back to the point, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Sabbath was supposed to be liberating, but the Pharisees had made it a burden. And how could Jesus make this statement? How could Jesus reinterpret their understanding of Sabbath? We have to see verse 8. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. God established Sabbath. God established Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. He is the one who wrote the requirements of the Sabbath. And Jesus, when he makes the claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he's stating that he is equal to God. He is God himself. So he is the true interpreter of Sabbath. He is the true interpreter of the rules and regulations that were required to fulfill Sabbath. So when he's making the statement, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath, he is the author of that statement, and he can make that claim, and the Pharisees had to agree and accept it because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is God himself. Yet, at this point of time, instead of stopping back, and Pharisees recognizing that Jesus is the author of that rule, is the author of the regulation, is the author of that ceremony, their hatred towards Jesus grows even more. As I said in Mark 3:6, it went to an extent where they were ready to kill him, and eventually they accomplished it on the cross. Jesus uses another terminology. He calls himself Son of Man, which is the terminology used for Messiah. So he's saying, I am the Messiah and I am God. Yet they failed to recognize that. And he's also making the claim that he is the true interpreter of the Sabbath regulations and requirements, yet they failed to recognize it again. Jesus making this final statement in the chapter is declaring his lordship over this law. He's declaring his lordship over sin. If you look at Mark 2 earlier on, he healed a paralyzed man. He's sin, when he sits with the Levi and with the sinners, he has authority over sickness, where he heals the paralytic person in chapter 2. He's the Lord of religious order, as we saw in the question about the fasting, the old wine and the new wine, and the incompatibility of the old versus the new. He's the author, and he's the authority over over law, as we saw in him being the Lord of the Sabbath. In all of these instances, Jesus is claiming that he is the authority. He is above and beyond all. We cannot stand on ceremony. We cannot stand on rituals. We cannot stand on law. We cannot stand on rules, regulation. Jesus is the only true foundation. And his gospel of grace is the only foundation upon which we can establish our lives. The Pharisees failed to recognize that. The gospel of grace is what reconciles us back to God. It is not by following man-made laws, rules, and regulations. It is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The events captured in this particular passage draws us back to the understanding that man cannot be reconciled to God by following rules and regulations. It has to be established through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is reaching out to the Pharisees to establish that relationship, yet they fail to see it again and again and again and again. How do we as believers deal with this situation? Hopefully, we have that relationship, and we can all say that our foundation is in Jesus Christ and to obedience to his word in understanding the spirit of what he has established. And for those who are still in the mode of following man-made laws, Jesus is reaching out once again to this story to say that he's the authority, he's the true foundation. Turn to him. What can we learn from today's passage? That is the question we need to ask. Because I'm assuming we are all believers. We all have that relationship. Looking at the lives of the Pharisees, they showed us that they were more focused on the externals, on following rules and regulations, in following the letter of the law. They were intent on keeping their own rules at the expense of understanding the spirit of the law, in the understanding of the spirit of what it actually meant. That means doing good, having the correct inner perspective. They had lost sight of it. Jesus keeps on stressing to them that they needed to understand the spirit of the law rather than making a set of finite and exact rules and regulations whereby they forgot what it meant, what that ceremony was all about. God seeks a correct heart motive while we obey him. It is important that when we follow God's law or God's ceremony, that our heart motive is right, our inside is right. It is not about the externals. So in today's Christianity, we are also prone to placing tradition over truth that's found in the Word of God. We value tradition. We value man-made practices. We value the practices that we have had from our childhood or the practices that we have seen since our childhood as the way to do things. We make our preferences as the edicts of God, as the rules of God. And not only do we make these preferences as the rules of God, we also look at others from the viewpoint or from the vantage of those preferences. We stand in judgment of people who do things differently from our preferences. That is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to understand His scripture, and where the scripture is clear, we should obey it with the right heart motive. And where the scripture gives us general guidelines, we should seek God's wisdom and direction in implementing these commands. At the end of the day, God looks at the heart. He looks at our motives. He looks and sees, are we doing what is right in His eyes and not in what is right in our eyes? Often we are caught up in doing what is right in our eyes. That is what the Pharisees were doing when they interpreted Sabbath in their eyes. And with that perspective, they condemned the disciples. With that perspective, they looked at Jesus' actions and they condemned His actions. Unfortunately, that is not what Jesus wanted from them. William MacDonald, in the Believer's Bible commentary, when he talks about this passage from a Lord's Day perspective, he puts it in very apt words and he says, "For us, it is not a question, is it wrong to do this on the Lord's Day? But rather, how can I best use this day to the glory of God, to the blessing of my neighbor, and to my spiritual good?" That's what we should be focusing on. The overall intent of a believer must be to please a holy and righteous God, to love one's neighbor, to meet one another's need, and to be free from the burden of hollow traditions. That is what God seeks and desires from each and every one of us. So let this be the cry of our heart as we go out of this place, that we don't become traditionalists, legalists, and people who condemn others, but let our hearts be pure with the right motive, love one another, love our God, serve Him diligently, and be free from the burden of hollow traditions. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Your holy presence this afternoon. Thank You, God, for Your holy word. As we live our lives, Lord, let our hearts be right by You in all things, Lord. Let us seek You diligently, and Lord, free us from legalistic ways, ways that are unloving and uncaring, ways that are far away from Your nature and character. Lord, help us to truly hallow Your name by our actions, because You're a holy God, and by our actions we can bring Your name down. Help us not to do that. Let us not vilify Your name, but Lord, help us to exalt and glorify Your name in all that we do. We give You thanks and praise in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.